Give you the scripture. I don't know if we'll even talk about it much, but Ephesians 6 and 18, you know, we had talked about all that getting up to that point, but Ephesians 6 and 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And, you know, guys, I told you before that the Lord took prayer from me. You know, right in the middle of my prayer, took it. Don't pray to me this way anymore. Yeah. Well, I was praying the only way I knew how to pray. And this is what I want to bring us to. Am I saying I don't believe in prayer? No, absolutely not. But maybe our understanding of it needs to be brought up on the right foundation and corrected. And listen, guys, this ain't a magic formula. This ain't because I was kind of looking at that at one time. Well, what's the right words? And everybody thinks they have it if you say in Jesus' name at the end of it. That's the magic formula, you know. It's to say in Jesus' name. This, I hope this ain't offensive, but if it is, oh well. To say in Jesus' name when you pray would be exactly the same basis as saying abracadabra. Yeah. Useless. You see what I mean? Now that's a tough statement. Because everything we've been taught, and the Bible says, you remember we talked about that for a long time, the Bible says in the name of Jesus, you've asked nothing up to this point, but now whatever you ask in my name. So we want to use that as the period on all of our sentences. God, I want a new car in the name of Jesus. God, I want a new job in the name of Jesus. God, I want a lot more money in the name of Jesus. And then we say, if you receive not, why? You ask not. Well, let's just ask him more. Let's get everybody else to ask him the same thing. But guys, when he took prayer away, and this is what happened. What it was, guys, is the cross comes into your heart and it demands your understanding of everything. I mean, it does. Why does it demand it? Because the cross is the truth. And the truth demands and puts away everything else that's a lie. It has to. Jesus said, I am the truth. And that's what happens in our hearts. Because, you know, I was praying and doing everything that I knew to do, right down the line, you know, going through it. As a matter of fact, prayer would seem easy, wouldn't it? But I want to tell you guys, the cross, it comes calling for everything that you are. And in fact, the cross finished it before you ever even received it. But it works in us progressively. That everything in his land, you know, King David, Joshua, he come into his land. He come into his land. He come into his promised land. See, we think we're going into a land. He comes into his land. Your soul is his land. The seed, the king, comes into his land. Joshua comes forth in his land. Your soul, that's where he comes in. And what does he do? Conquering and to conquer. And I know according to the scriptures, but how many truces did Joshua make with the inhabitants of the land? Killed them all. When David was anointed king, what did he do? destroyed all the enemies. I mean, isn't this not what Christ did in his cross? Reconciled both unto God, Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross. That cross comes in. What's coming in there? Death is coming in there. Why? So that one life may be established. One king may be established in this land. And everything that hasn't bowed to him, he comes calling. I mean, guys, when he comes into the land, he comes into the land, boom, the first city comes into is Jericho. You know, we went through this. I mean, the first thing he comes to is Gilgal, and there's a circumcision takes place. Then he comes to Jericho. What happened to Jericho, guys? The walls fell down. Everybody in it was killed except Rahab. And I mean, that's the way it is. And when he comes in, I mean, he'll come calling. He'll come into your, he comes into your land. Now listen, you got to bring this down. He comes into your land. He comes into Clyde's land and he says, I'm going up to the city Clyde called heaven. And I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going over to Patty's city that she called praise. And I'm going to wipe it out. He does it. I'm going into Jim's city he called prayer. And I'm going to tear that city down. And then he does. He comes into every city that you have built in his land. And then what happens is you start hearing about it. Just like in the Joshua's day, they started hearing about it. You know, and I'm thinking, he done came and destroyed prayer. He came and destroyed the city of prayer. So what's the first thing I do? I want to go make a truce with him because I know you took prayer from me, but don't take my heaven from me. So I'm going to come out there and, you know, I'm going to greet you and all this. But he's coming up in there and he said, you know what? I'm destroying every city in this land because it's mine. There's none of your mind that needs to be here. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. You see what I'm talking about? Not a little of your mind, a little of my mind. He ain't making truces. King don't make truces. Everything that hasn't bowed to his view. I mean, I see those kings casting their crowns at his feet. When? That was only after he stood at the door and knocked. We look at that. I mean, if you'll keep looking, to those that look for him, he shall appear. But he appears how? On a white horse with a sword in his hand and a vesture dipped in blood. The word of God. He comes with a sword every time. Conquering. God, I love it, though. I love it. He'll knock on all your theologies. He'll knock on all your ideas. He knocks to see if you'll open. I mean, we read in the scriptures in Revelation, you can read, I stand at the door and knock. He wasn't, guys, this is in the letter to the churches. People don't understand it. They think he's out here knocking on sinners' hearts, if you will. No, he's knocking on your heart. He's knocking on those who have received him to see if you'll open. He's not knocking on their heart. He ain't in their heart. There's a calling, Clyde. There's a calling for them, but there's a knock for you. Do you see the difference? Yeah, the call goes out. Whosoever will, let him come. But once they come and he gets in there, then he knocks. You're going to let me on into land. Why? Because it's his land. You see that? I mean, why would he do that? Because it's his. It's like, I mean, and it's really kind of a pitiful state. That, and you know, Jesus would tell him this. He said, you know, there's been a strong man living in this house. But the strong man in this house is not the owner of this house. And the strong man's got to be bound and cast out of the house. As soon as the strong man, and this all happened at the cross, as soon as the strong man's bound and cast out of the other theologies and ideas and mindsets. And then he says, now it's worse off than what it was to start with. He stands at the door and knock. And he comes in. If you'll open your heart to him, he comes in truth and destroys everything that isn't Christ. He comes in and cuts off every uncircumcised Philistine in the land. I mean, what did David say? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies God? And it's hard to believe that that uncircumcised Philistine is that carnal mind, that Adamic thinking, that and it defies God. I mean, Paul would say to be carnally minded is dead. It's enmity against God, not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. Can't be negotiated with. David didn't go out there to Goliath and say, let's call a truce. Here's what we'll do. He went out there to cut his head off. Goliath, that's what he went out there for. He comes in to me, into my heart, into my mind, to do one thing. Cut everything that isn't Christ off. Now, I know this sounds rough and terrible, but we had looked at this. I just got to go touch on this. This ain't even in my notes, but I got to go touch it anyway. We talked about this Wednesday night. In Matthew 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Now, I know you guys have heard that, and I think I seen it on a sign right down the road. Gain the whole world. And see, it's really, Jesus was talking to religious people, Clyde. And you remember what Paul said? I profited in the Jews' religion. What world did Paul gain? Religion, guys. He wasn't talking about go out here and get a bunch of cars and guitars and money. He's talking about gaining your righteousness through the works of the law. You gained that whole world. And Paul says, those things that were gained to me, I counted loss. Save for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. What's he saying? Whosoever will save his life, try to hold on to it, shall lose it. And that word lose there means it's a detriment. So what Christ is doing, cutting away, taking away, is not him being mean and some big bossy. He knows that everything that you got in your brain is hurting you and keeping you away from the high calling of God. Like kids playing with a lit stick of dynamite. I mean, that's what he's doing. He's coming in and cutting off. And, you know, the kid's like, why'd you take that away from me? Because you obviously didn't know the danger of it. You were created to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you have filled it with, just like in the Old Testament, they'd dig the wells and then enemies would come in and fill them with earth. They would dirty up the water and make it to where you couldn't even get to the water. So they had to come in and dig new wells and, you know, all those things. And that's what happens with us. So it's not him coming in trying to be mean. He didn't come to he came to seek and save that which was lost. I mean, if you was a Philistine, you wasn't excited to hear King David is coming, was you? I mean, really think about it, guys. I'm telling you, if you was a Philistine and they said, David is coming, you didn't say, roll out the red carpet, slay the fatted calf, it's going to be a party up in here. But when he came into me and became knocking at the gate, when I opened and began, now listen to me, I began to let, that's in the scriptures, let. I began to loosen my grip. He cut away prayer. That was one of the first things to go for me. And what happened when the light come, it exposed a kind of relationship that I wanted to have with God, a relationship that I had built, a city, Clyde, that I had built, that I called my relationship with God. founded on my understanding of prayer. And I've even said from right here, prayer is our conversation with God.
Yes. Yes.
But what I had in my mind was an imaginary relationship. Now just stay with me. Listen. Listen. I'm not saying I didn't have a relationship, but I had imagined the nature of it. Everyone born again has got a relationship with God. And that relationship is a man named Jesus. It's not a personalized relationship. There's no relationship outside of Christ. So you have a relationship when it's called Jesus Christ. But not knowing that, I filled my land with everything that wasn't Him. I built cities. And we love it. Why do we love it? Because we built it. Oh, you love what you create, don't you? You love the work of your own hands. And you call it so pretty. I mean, you know, I've seen... Have y'all ever seen a kid make something that looks atrocious? But they think it's the prettiest thing in the whole world? And we think it's funny. And we got a whole mind full of things in God's eyes that are atrocious. But we call them beautiful cities of gold. Let me tell you what God calls it, a golden calf. And see, I made my golden calf. I made several golden calves, and I really like my golden calf because I made it the way I wanted to make it. That's why we got so many different denominations out here now, because everybody can make it just the way they want to make it. They can call grace whatever. They can call love whatever. They can call this, and I can go over here and worship with this golden calf and go worship with this golden calf and go whichever golden calf looks the most like mine, I can go there. I had created a relationship with God where prayer was... Now listen, I'm just throwing this out there. I'm not saying this was a reality, but this was a reality in my mind. I had created a relationship with God where prayer was an ability that I possessed to request what I wanted and ask that God protect and bless the things that were most important to me. Now, does that sound like most people's prayer life? Now, you know, guys, I'm just always just straight up with you guys. Except when I lie. Then I'm not straight up with you. But other than that, I am. It's up to you to choose. You know, and I'm just throwing this out because I've prayed some prayers before, guys, and not even understanding. So I just want to throw something out at you. Do you believe? And of course, this has got to be a stronger than just a mental assent, because a mental assent won't do it. But you must, well, let me say it this way. You must see that we are the body of Christ. Now, I want you to just bring this down into your own single body. Christ being the head, and you being the body, okay, if you will. Now, head and body, if they're not joined together, they're dead, right? I mean, if I take any body and cut the head off, it's dead. Now, is Christ joined to the church? So therefore, Christ is the life of that church, the body. So therefore, the body must be have life. Now, He said He would never leave us or forsake us. He can't. He cannot forsake Himself. Right? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And He said, I'm not going to cut my own head off. There goes the body. I mean, you know, I'm not going to do that. I can't even. He's looking at you like, this is so silly. How can I deny myself? I mean, the body that's... You know, when He would say, go out, and, you know, we talked about this, fail not to assemble yourselves together, and we think, okay, we got to go get the body together. Come on, That's not what he's saying. The body was together when he raised up from the dead, and those bones all had came together. The body's already together. Now you need to walk in that assembly. You need to see the body is already assembled. You need to let this mind be in you. You don't assemble the body together. You done been assembled. Now walk in that light. Do you see? But if you don't see this body, then you'll be praying out from what you think is a separation. Because I would say, you know, I would always say this. We used to say, like, we'd sit in the stand. Dad and Kathy and them, they know we'd sit in the stand. And say Clyde would get up to preach, and our mind, we're thinking, Lord, be with him. Right?
Yeah.
Lord, be with him. Now think about what I'm telling you. Now you see. You see, that's like saying to the arm, be with Clyde. Arm, please. Lord, could you let arm, be with Clyde. Right? Same thing, guys. So, but once I see the body, I'm like, oh, Lord, in your great mercy and long suffering, you allowed me to pray that prayer finally until he said, don't do that anymore. Enough. You see what I'm talking about? And see, I told you I wanted to challenge you a little bit today. I wanted to challenge you a little bit today on our prayer, because the cross comes knocking in our hearts. And see, I am so confident that Clyde's arm is attached to Clyde. It's like an anchor to me that I don't even have to utter it. You see what I mean? It's an anchor, sure and steadfast. I'm not there. But see, in my relationship that I had with God, that I possessed, I had to make sure that God was, you know, I could see God up there thinking, Jim, glad you reminded me. Where's that arm at? Olegay, bring me that arm. It's over there in the second drawer. Yeah, here's the arm. Thank you, Jim, for reminding me again. Now, I know these things sound silly, but do you know how many silly prayers I prayed? But I didn't know any better. And listen, guys, what I'm telling us is I want us to think and consider, because I want us to be a house of prayer, but not our wishful thinking, beautiful city prayer that we have built and established. Because what did Jesus say? You've made my house of prayer a den of thieves. And he come in and did what? He took out all the prayers in that city, and one remained in that house. That's what he did in me. I mean, if I was honest in my prayer, now listen to how arrogant this is. Prayer was a way I could control God. And if I couldn't do it alone, I got me a stinking prayer request or a prayer chain going. We're going to petition God, right? Well, let's get a whole bunch of people asking. When I make this end statement today, you're going to see it. You're going to see it. Just stay with me. I'm just trying to wipe some stuff off the foundation. See, I could control God and try to make God work on my behalf, but the cross came in and consumed that understanding in me. I couldn't see what prayer was, but I could see the golden calf that I'd created. That I created prayer to be. I couldn't see much, but listen, if you think a gorilla's in the room and it's pitch black dark, it don't take much light. You could get a match and light it up and realize there's no gorilla in the room. Well, I had a little bit of light, and I realized that wasn't prayer. I didn't know what prayer was, but I realized what I had been doing was not prayer. I mean, in all my life, prayer served two functions. It was a means that I could move the hand of God according to my interest. And here's the other one. It gave me a sense that by spending time in prayer, I was a spiritual person. I was spending time with God. That's pitiful, isn't it? Here's the body analogy again. The arm says, I think I'm going to spend time with the body today. I'm going to give you about 2 hours in prayer. Now, I know that sounds stupid, don't it? But that's what I was doing. I was thinking I, through my prayer, was spending time with the body. Because I'm a member. See what I mean, guys? Now, you see, now we're looking at it. And see, and you know what? Praying like that, it didn't really matter if God answered it or not. I was doing my part. The reason I'm telling you this is I want us to be cautious and suspicious of ourselves. Because we are the ones who mess it up. We're the ones who mess truth up. We're the ones who put the veil back on it and cover it up and get it and build our own cities. I've done it before, guys. As soon as you get a little bit of light, you run way out ahead. I think of Shimei, I think it was, running with the news that Absalom had been killed, and they said, don't go. And he said, I'm going to go. And finally he went, and he run real, real fast and got to the king, and he didn't have nothing to say. I've done that several times. Not being patient, not waiting. Get a little bit of light, run out ahead. I mean, when you begin to know the Lord, it always points you to a blood-covered door where all flesh is cut off. I mean, the first thing that Israel did, we went over this, going into the land was what? They circumcised themselves at Gilgal. Because God said, don't bring any of this flesh in here. Don't bring any of this understanding in here because it won't work. It won't do you any good here anyway. It will be a detriment to you. It will cause you to lose your life. You know, we talked about this a little bit last week. I'm going to just mention it again. You know, Patty had that experience about the blackboard. He comes in to your heart. It's like a blackboard. And he comes in, and if you will allow him, he will erase stuff off the blackboard and begin to write his name on the blackboard. And you think you got room for Jesus in your heart. You think you got room, but you have filled up every nook and cranny there is. Same thing happened when Jesus was born. He came there to Bethlehem, and there was no place found for him. He stands there at the door and knocks and says, are you going to give me just a little bit of room? If you could just, you'll just give me the corner up there, I'll begin to write my name there. But see, he don't come in as a rapist and all them other things. He comes in his gentleness, loving kindness. Yeah. And he knocks on the door and he erases it with that cross. And he says, you know what? I need to get rid of Clyde, everything. I mean, he says, I will write my laws where not on the flesh or not on the stony tables any longer. I need to come into your heart. And the cross, it starts that eraser so that I can write my laws, my nature, my name on your heart. I'm standing at the door knocking. That's the way he is. He comes in there and he says prayer. Righteousness, heaven, hell, death, life, everything. Because every word you have filled up with your understanding. Every word. Every single word that's in your brain, you've added your comprehension to it. And every one of them has got to be erased because there's only one word. The word of the living God. All the words are summed up in the word. Yes. He is it. Yes. You see how important this is. And I know, you know, this is the fourth week. Our prayer is, well, guys, I just want your heart, if nothing else happens, I want you to just come to the Lord and say, erase, take it, have it all. You know, I want you to come to that give up place. That's what I want you to come to, guys. Not so that I can give you my understanding, because don't you dare take my understanding. No, no, no. You'll mess it up too, and I'll give you something contorted. Let him come in. I wrote a couple of scriptures down here. Why am I taking so long? And I don't know what this scripture is, but I wrote it down, so I got to go look it up. 1 Kings 8:29. Listen to this. That thine eyes may be open towards this house. Because we're talking about prayer. That your eyes be open towards this house night and day. Even towards the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there. And thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place. Let me just read that again. Let this one sink in. That thine eyes may be open towards this house night and day. Now, this is a prayer of Solomon when the glory filled the temple, and he's seen, and this is a prayer, and he's asking God that your eyes be towards this house day and night, towards this place which thou hast said, my name shall be there. Isn't that what he told Ezekiel? The name of that city, and the name of the city is the Lord is there. Now he's calling it a house. And he says, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place. Now immediately in our brains, we're going and we're thinking, oh yeah, it's a house of prayer. So, you know, we're in this house and we start praying. No, guys, you're the house. You're the house. There's a servant that lives in that house, and his name is Jesus Christ. And God hearkens to the prayers made by him in that house. And I'm just gonna go back here, and I'm gonna throw this out there to you here real quick. I said we're the body and he's the head, right? Can the arm speak? Only the head can speak. So prayer ain't about your words anyway. Now I know you guys are looking at me like, we're going to kill this guy. We're flat going to kill him, because everything we've ever learned is... I want to challenge you guys. If you don't do nothing, I want you to go to the Lord and say, Father, I don't know. Unless you show me, I don't know. I just want him to get that much space in your heart, because when he comes in, guys, and you begin to see... When you begin to see him and then a little bit of his glory and a little bit of his light, man, you will quickly come with everything else that you have, throwing it down quickly. And he'll build on that foundation, which is Christ. Let me give you another one. 2 Kings 20:5. I don't know what this one is either. 2 Kings 20. Oh, yeah. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. But here's what got me when I read this verse. Yeah, the last part. Clyde already read ahead, cheater. Because we want our prayers answered and all this, but what does he say right here? I will heal thee on the third day, thou shalt go into the house of the Lord. My God, it's all tied up in that third day, and it's all tied up in that new day, that risen day, in that day that you've been brought into. Let me go get Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56:7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifice shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And you know, I won't go get that scripture in Matthew. He goes into this house and they made it a den of thieves. What is a thief? See, everybody wants to give me their understanding of a thief.
Well,
thief's this and that. Is this your understanding of a thief? Or is this God's understanding of a thief? Because God's understanding of a thief, in John, he tells us, Jesus tells us what a thief. Because I thought a thief was somebody that came into my house and stole stuff from me. But here's what Jesus said about a thief. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Yeah. Well, this guy didn't steal nothing, according to my understanding. He just came in some other way, Clyde. He came in through the window. He came in another way. And there, you know, it's like Paul said, there's really not another gospel. There's not another way. He just thinks it's another way. But the same as a thief and a robber. I want us to allow that, the eraser, the cross, so he can begin to write his name in us. I mean, the scriptures say, except you become as a little child, right? What does a little child do? A little child don't know anything. That's what he's saying. Except you come to me as knowing nothing, because I'm never going to add to your understanding. I can't build on that foundation. I can only build on the foundation, which is Christ. And see, we come to God and we want him to add, and we want to say, I mean, here we come to him and say, Lord, show us what the scripture means. Yeah, show me what this one means. And God says, okay, request granted. Then he says, get the sword, get the cross, and get the eraser. And he comes in and starts erasing. And I'm saying, wait a minute. I want to know what the scripture means. He said, I'm going to show you what that scripture means. But I got to wipe out all this other stuff over here because you built on the wrong foundation. I got to tear it plumb down till not even one stone is left. You see what I mean? So we think he's just not showing us, but he's taken away that he may establish. You see? I mean, I want him to be able to write his name and accept you become as a little child. See, his understanding isn't words. His understanding is life and spirit. That his view of love and faith and glory and righteousness and all that begin to fill our soul. I mean, when he took prayer from me, guys, I really thought I would get it back pretty quick. Just going to wipe it out, you know, a couple days later, a week, get it back. And prayer seemed so basic, I thought anybody can pray. I mean, isn't that the first thing you learn in Christian prayer? Well, you need to start praying. Oh, yeah, I just came into the church and we'll start praying, asking God and all these other things. And this is what I thought. And everybody could pray. And I began to pray according to my understanding. But I'm telling you, it's like I told you, when he built the tabernacle, he started out with the ark. That's where he started out. And you guys know the layout of the tabernacle. The next piece of furniture you get to is the altar of incense that's associated with prayer. But what God did is gave him the description of here. Then he gave him the showbread and the candlestick. And then he's out here on the laver. And he's out here on this altar and the curtains. And the last thing he gives them is prayer. I mean, you can go read that in Exodus. Go look at the layout. He skips it. Why? Because it's going to be the functioning part of the whole thing. Let all things be done with prayer, supplication. But see, I thought anybody complained. I would say, oh, well, he didn't get his prayer answered. Why? He didn't ask right. Or you've received not because you asked not. That's what I used to say all the time. You receive not because you asked not. And I always ask for everything according to what I desired or thought God needed to do. And I would say, what was prayer to the natural mind? It was me chatting with God. I mean, the first thing I learned, if I wanted something from God, I would ask, and I called that prayer. If I was happy, I would thank God, and I would call that praise. Right? If If I learned to play a guitar and I could sing God a song, I'd call that worship. Right? Because I was taught that right there in the church. You hang on when I give you this statement here in the end, buddy. And I thought all I needed was a few minor tweaks. Lord, I don't understand all about prayer, but if you could just fix this part of it, if you just adjust me over here on worship and fix me over here on praise a little bit, I'd be a lot better. So, I mean, we even go to church to do what? Worship and praise God. Our whole foundation is built on that, that we're going to go out and offer something to God. But see, that didn't happen to me. That didn't happen to me with prayer. He just took it away. And many other things began to appear, Clyde, before prayer started coming back in. Before prayer had its first appearance in the light. And see, the reason being there was other words I needed him to fill up with his understanding before I could ever begin to comprehend prayer. I mean, long before I caught my first glimpse of prayer, long before I could understand the union of mind and purpose and will that is involved in prayer, the Lord had a bunch to show me about things like death and burial and resurrection and judgment and purpose and faith and renewing of the mind, the body of Christ and his view of the church. I realized that prayer was nothing if it wasn't rooted in God's foundational understanding, his view of what he has finished on the cross. And without a personal experience of that death that the cross is, without a living understanding of his resurrection and it working in my soul, prayer is always just going to be me exercising my own mind, my own will, and my own purpose. That's all it ever can be. I began to see, like all spiritual things as Christ himself, listen to this, as its foundation and its fountain. Its fountain. Now, prayer cannot be separated from Christ any more than light could be separated from Christ, or life could be separated from Christ. I mean, I hope that we understand now. And see, this is something God had to take away from me, Kevin. I thought life was something God gave me. Eternal life. I thought Jesus died on the cross because the devil had came down and took this big old bottle called eternal life and stole it. And Jesus had to come down and die on the cross and go over here and steal the bottle back because the devil had it down there in hell somewhere. And Jesus had to go get the keys and go down to hell and get that life back and bring it over here. And he sets it down and he says, all right, who wants to come and have life? Clyde, here you can drink some life and you can drink some life. That was sort of my understanding of what life was. And even though Jesus said, I am the life, I had no comprehension of that. I thought he was the life giver. In other words, you'll come to him, he'll give you a glass of life. That's what people think today. They still think that Jesus is the life giver. He'll come over here and give you a glass of life. No. He is life. You're the soil. He's the seed. He's the one living. He's the only one living. He's the only one that has the increase. He's the only one.
Yes.
You see, I hope we know life is not something. Listen to this statement. Life is not something Christ gives you. Life. Here we go. This is going to start. Life is Christ being given to you. Did you get that? Life is Christ being given to you. So what is righteousness? Christ being given to God. So loved the world that he did what? Gave his son. So what is joy? Christ being given to you. What is glory? Christ being given to you. Now how much of this will you receive? But you got to let go of what you call joy to receive God's joy. Now we're getting somewhere, ain't we? See, righteousness is not some form of behavior. It's Christ abiding and operating in your soul. Good works is not something you do for God. Not something you do for Jesus. Good works must be the increase of the only good seed, which is Christ. It's the increase of Him. Prayer is the same way. It can't be separated from the mind of Christ. It cannot be. The purpose of Christ, the will of Christ, Christ Himself. See, the prayer Paul and Peter and John and James came to know was not a vocalization of the Adamic mind, or the natural thinking, or natural desire, or personal interest. Prayer to these men became yet another experience of the life of Jesus Christ. Prayer was a different mind, and a different will, and a different purpose functioning in their soul, according to a completely different life. See, religion makes prayer the most basic and simple function of the natural mind relating to God. So now you see why it took so long before I began to see. Because I had a tight grip on what I thought was my own understanding. But Christ must be formed in you. That's what he told the Galatians. Christ must be formed in you. He's in there telling them, you've already been brought to the city. You've already been in all this other stuff. But now I'm travailing, trying to allow you to let the Holy Spirit just erase a little bit, that Christ can begin to be formed in you. You see, in the truth of Christ, prayer can't even really begin until you have experientially started to end. Did you hear what I just said? The truth of Christ prayer can't even begin in you until you experience are coming to an end. And what is that? That's the cross. Just the whole thing, I know nothing, say Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When you start to begin to come to an end, isn't that what John said? John the Baptizer, he must increase, I must. Everybody knows that scripture, but they don't want that scripture, do they? But why is it that way? Because prayer comes out from Him. Prayer is a union and a communion with the Spirit of truth. It's like, prayer's like breathing. Pray without ceasing. Didn't mean that you got to pray 24/7. I used to wonder that. Right? And I would ask people, what's it mean, pray without ceasing? Well, I always have a prayer on your mind. I would think, well, when I go to sleep, I don't. Well, I'm working. Those things are just ended in condemnation, because sometimes I don't have a prayer on my mind. Well, you need to get one on your mind. Pray without ceasing is not something that you do. It's like breathing. Now you're going to understand here. We might not get all to it today, but I mean, it's like breathing forth of the mind and the purpose of the heart of God that cannot be reached with the natural mind. It can't be seen with the natural mind. God's will is not something that you hear with words and then go do, and then repeat those words. God's will is a life. God's will is a person. God's will is Jesus Christ Himself. And you can pray in that will when you pray in that name, in that life. We've prayed in our name. In order to pray in His name, we must have His name formed in us. and it's not a tagline. In order to pray in His name, we must lose our name. We must lose our name to pray in His name. I mean, look here what He says. I'm almost done, guys. I'm almost done. Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. How? In the Spirit. What does it mean, in the Spirit? It's the opposite of praying in the flesh. It's the opposite of walking in the flesh. I mean, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the light. It's not two different methods, but two completely different lives. Pray in the Spirit. Two completely different minds, two completely different natures, wills. They're of opposite kinds. They cannot mix. You go read in Clyde's favorite book, Genesis. Every seed had its own kind, and those seeds wasn't to be mixed. This seed can't be mixed. Walking in the Spirit is not imitating Jesus. It requires a real powerful termination of flesh called the cross. I mean, this is a whole new life Christ formed in us that we walk by His Spirit. And it's the same with prayer. Praying in the Spirit is not something you choose to do with your mind. Prayer doesn't come from you. I'm almost finished, really. John 16 again. Not again. We ain't been there yet. John 16 and 23. And in that day, this is the day that we were looking at over there, that third day, and that day over there in 1 Kings. He said, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. He says, up till now you have never asked anything in my name. Well, that's what he told me, Clyde. Up to now, you've never asked anything in my name. Why? Because I didn't even know what it was. But I had said in Jesus' name my whole life. I mean, he's telling the disciples, I know you've asked for many things. I know you've asked for many things. But until now, until this day that I brought you into, you've never known what it means to ask in my name. I'm giving you a new name. And look here right in John. We just read this in John 10. About the ones that come by the sheep. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. I mean, I got a King James right here, and I got this little thing highlighted. It says, by name. He don't call a sheep by names. I used to have dogs at my house, and they all had a different name. You know, Mindy and Lou, and, you know, you just remember, you know, Marley and all of them. He doesn't go, hey, you know, Clyde sheep and Oakley sheep. He calls them by name, one name. They got one name, guys. He calls his body by one name. He's only given... I mean, you go read it. He doesn't call them by names. He calls them by name. Now, let me just show you. Go to Revelation with me here real quick. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God. Now we're talking here. I will write upon them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Do we know his name? Do we know his name? Are we giving him room for him to write his name and to write his city in our hearts? Do we know what that means? Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. prayer of the new covenant belongs to his name. Are you seeing this? It's not asking you to, I'm not asking you to stop praying. I'm asking you to consider all these things belong to his name. I mean, he tells us in Romans 6, in your mind, or Romans 8, you don't even know how to pray or what to pray for. But the Spirit in there, this other mind, knows how to pray. Remember I said he's the foundation and the fountain. It all begins with him. Now here's the statement that I'm going to give you. This is how I'm going to end. Now listen to this real close. To Paul, prayer became a constant pressure. Not in a bad way. A constant pressure. Like blood pressure. On his soul. That was created by the truth. It pushed on him. It constrained him. It bound him up that he would call himself a prisoner, yet free. Liberty that you've been called in, but it put pressure on him. Paul didn't have to be reminded to pray. Paul didn't have to call a prayer meeting. Do you see? It was just life and breathing. It wasn't a spiritual discipline to him. Now here's this statement. Paul didn't offer prayer to God. God offered prayer to Paul. Can you see that? Now what is our part? Take it and receive it. I'm telling you what, that changed everything. Make clap. God offered prayer. See, we go to church, guys, and we want to offer God everything. We want to offer God worship. We want to offer God praise. We want to offer God prayer. I'm just asking you guys to come empty and receive. He's offering you prayer. Boy, that changes everything we can. Now I want a piece of that because I know that's the real prayer right there. I don't want none of my stinking stuff anymore. I'm thinking, oh my Lord. God is offering you prayer, guys. He said this, Jesus said, if you will abide in me, let my words. He said, you know what you are? You're just the branch. I am the vine and my Father's the husbandman. You've been grafted into this tree. And just let the sap of this tree flow up and just let it flow through you that it might bring forth fruit. Do you see? It ain't about you producing fruit. It ain't about you doing nothing but just letting his life that has been offered, just take it and receive it. I'm going to get out of the way. I just hope that'll sink in with you. When Patty comes up, I don't know how she's going to handle it now. It was on Patty. But thank y'all. Just give the Lord some love.